Joshua chapter 3 is a very important chapter. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua was given command after a 30-day mourning for Moses, the death of Moses. Joshua is encouraged to be strong, have courage, be obedient to the Lord, that the Lord would be with him just as he was with Moses. And he commanded the people to prepare to cross over. In chapter 2 that we took last time, Joshua sent two men over secretly to view out the land, especially Jericho. And we'll get to that possibly in about 2 weeks about Jericho. And so they came into the city, and Rahab, they lodged with Rahab. Rahab probably kept an inn or a lodge. She had a place built on top of the wall there in Jericho. And when the king found out that these two men, in fact, word had spread that two men from the children of Israel had come to spy out the land, they came to Rahab's lodge, and she hid the two spies under the flax that was drying on top of the roof. And when the people came in, she told them that when the gates were shut, that the two men went out, and if you go out quickly, you could probably catch up with them. And so they went out to pursue after them, and she went on top of the roof. In verse 9 of chapter 2, she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." So it's interesting how reports spread as to how great their God is. And the fact that she says, we know God's given you this land. And when God's given you something, that's it. "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." But you can tell she believed. "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours." And then they laid out actually three, through here to the end of the chapter, actually three conditions that their lives would be spared. Number one, that they would not tell anyone of their business there. That is, she wouldn't. Secondly, they said that the scarlet rope that they are going to be let down out of the window with, that she put that in her window. And thirdly, that her father and mother and sisters, everybody that she once spared, should be inside her lodge at the time of the attack. If they're outside of the lodge and in the streets, then they are not responsible for their safety. So it is interesting, again, the scarlet rope representing the blood of Christ. Everyone under the blood of Christ is spared the judgment. So these three conditions were to be met, and she agreed with them, and they were let down the rope, and she told them to wait in the hills for 3 days until this posse or pursuers would come back from looking for them and then cross back over, and that they would be safe. Verse 23 of chapter 2, "So the men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us.'" In chapter 3, very important, in preparation for crossing over. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove," which, if you Some of your margins might have the pronunciation of the Hebrew word, shatim. And it literally means, the Hebrew word means acacia grove. And came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Very interesting word. You see the word crossed over. There are popular teachings in the body of Christ. I'm not all for programming a lot of things. But I am fascinated by this word for crossing over. Very different than any word that has been used so far about walking or going through the Red Sea or passing over. Crossing over is a completely different Hebrew word. Shabar is the Hebrew word. And it is a word that is used to denote a special event and a special time in the life of the children of Israel. In other words, walking with the Lord, following the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, all of these things have its importance, but there is at one point where there's a crossover. And there are teachings in the body of Christ that actually present to people that there will be major events in your life where you will have crossover points, where the Lord will actually ask you to make a commitment to cross over and not go back. These are very important times. This word is found some 21 times between here, chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through to the end of chapter 5. This word is found 21 times in dealing with the children of Israel crossing over. Not passing over, but crossing over the River Jordan. A very important word. It was a crossover point in their journey. After 40 years, they were to cross over Jordan. And from this point, in fact, beginning at this point, they were to live by faith. The generation that had died off before them, they died because the Bible says they did not believe. And this crossover point is a point of faith and trust. And it is interesting how many times, and you could probably think back just metaphorically or just by way of illustration, of many times in your life when you're standing at that Jordan River, and the Lord says, just trust me and make that commitment. And we sit there and consider the consequences and we never cross over. It's a crossover point because you know once you make the commitment, you can't go back. It is a crossover point. And they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was that after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, now, if you're fascinated by the term Ark of the Covenant, it's very interesting. It was a large wooden box that was carried in front of the children of Israel. It was actually the portable throne of God and represented the presence of God as God led the people. Whenever His presence was there, of course, in battle or wherever, we'll see throughout the Scriptures that the children of Israel won the battle. Whenever its presence was not there, they lost the battle. The Ark of the Covenant is a large wooden box. And in it, in this large wooden box, contained the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. It also contained what is called, the Jews called, the Book of the Covenant, which is the Book of Deuteronomy. Also a pot of manna inside. Representing God's provision for them and a reminder to them of their journey through the wilderness. And they would carry this box, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 3 says, so they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, that is, carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Interesting. There are three elements that I want to point out to you in this text that is very important for faith. Very important for following Jesus Christ. The first command given to the people is, they are told that the presence of the Lord is going to go before you. You follow the presence of the Lord. Follow His leading. This fits right in with what we talked about last Tuesday night in Matthew chapter 16. Remember when Peter took Jesus aside after Jesus said he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer and die? And Peter took him aside privately and said, God have mercy on you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. He rebuked the Lord. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was speaking to the spiritual influence that had come over Peter's life. And "get behind me" is not a religious term to get rid of him. It means get after me. Get behind me, even Satan. Satan's out of order. Jesus is Lord. You don't rebuke Jesus. He's the Lord. He was telling Satan to get behind me. And then he proceeded to tell his disciples that that is the place to follow Jesus Christ. Behind me. He says, if any man desires to come behind me, after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and let him follow me. Very important. The first command for a relationship with the Lord is follow wherever the Lord leads. Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure, which approximately is 1,000 yards, 10 football fields, that they were to keep a distance between the Ark of the Covenant, which the priests and Levites and leaders were to carry, and about a 1,000-yard distance that they were to stay behind. There are commands in the Scriptures, they were not to come near it nor touch it, just to follow. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Text that we always use for our New Year's message each year. Every year that we approach, we're entering into a time of history that we have never passed through before. We always look back on the past year and we say, man, what a lot happened that year. Well, things are going to get worse, and things are going to become more catastrophic. Things are going to become more abnormal. And the children of Israel were told, follow the Lord, because you have never been that way before. Well, see, that's what faith is. There are three books in the New Testament, the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, and Galatians, as well as James talking about faith, but there are three specifically that say the just shall live by faith. And how true that is that where the Lord leads us, we have never been before. And it's scary, it's insecure. We really don't know what's going to happen. But that's what faith is. It's trusting the Lord, not trusting the situation, but trusting the Lord, that the Lord already knows what He's going to do, and He has everything under His control. That's faith. In most instances, the Lord will lead us down avenues and in ways that we have never passed that way before. We've never experienced it. As the Lord develops our walk with Him, it'll be in areas that we'll be stepping out. We think, man, I've really learned a lot this year, and I'm really walking with the Lord closer. Well, see, once we've learned that phase of our walk with the Lord, He's going to move us into another area. He's always going to be moving us around to where we have never dealt with that area before. We've never walked with the Lord in that area before. So to walk by faith, it's very important to follow the Lord and not take our eyes off of Him and to follow wherever His Spirit leads and to be faithful to do whatever He wants us to do. Because we have never passed by that way before. And if we split off and go our own way, we're entering into areas we have never been before. And if we're not following the presence of the Lord, we're just easy pickings. And Joshua said to the people, the second command, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. The word sanctify is kadash in the Hebrew. It is equivalent to the Greek word hagios, which is the word for saint and the word for holy and the word for sanctification in the New Testament. And it literally means to set apart. Now, we are called sanctified. Every believer is called sanctified the moment they receive Christ. To receive the Holy Spirit means that we are set apart for the Lord's use. We belong to Him. We are His possession. We are set apart for Christ. But what is interesting here is that they are told to sanctify themselves, which meant for the children of Israel that they would ceremonially wash and prepare their own hearts and lives in preparation for following the Lord. Before every major event, God's people were told to sanctify themselves, especially in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. And what this means is tremendous significance for us. As we approach the various decisions of life and the various circumstances of life, what about our own heart and life? Are we prepared to go as the Lord leads? Or is our own sin, our own rebellion, our own self-centered condition, is that going to hinder us from being obedient to the Lord and what He wants us to do? We have to make sure that we're right with the Lord. Interesting, they had 3 days to sit and prepare and get ready to pass over. And they were called upon to sanctify themselves, to get ready to follow the Lord. Make sure your heart's right and you're ready to go when God leads. It's very important. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." There are a couple of things in this chapter that are very personal. And by way of encouragement to you, personal because it has to do with ministry, God says He's going to exalt Joshua. He wasn't going to make Joshua great, but the Lord Himself would exalt Joshua in that God would see, God would show that through Joshua, God was with Joshua just as He was with Moses. In other words, the presence of the Lord was there. And the people would see it and they would know. He would not elevate Joshua to be somebody, but God would exalt Joshua before the people to show that the Lord was with him. People aren't great. There are no superstars in the body of Christ. But the Lord manifests who are His, who God wants in positions of leadership and ministry. And He gives people a confidence in the Spirit as they see the Lord work. You're not asked to put your confidence in a man, but in the leading of God's Spirit. Hopefully we have a confidence that God's with us and is leading us. Verse 8, "You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is amongst you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." There's our word again. A crossover point. The Lord's crossing over. "Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Third thing that I want to show you about this chapter is that leadership was told to go first. It was interesting, when I was down in Los Angeles, I was involved with several different ministries down there because there are so many ministries. But a man that I was associated with was involved in basically taking cash out of the offering for himself. And I confronted him with it. And he asked me to take the fall for him, to stand before the people and take responsibility for it. He said what he wanted me to do was go out and repent in front of the people and take responsibility for it. He was the leader of the whole organization, the whole ministry. And I said to him, since you're the leader, you show me how to repent. He didn't like that. I said, you took the money, you repent. I'm not going to do it for you. And if you want other people to repent, then you better repent. Leaders have to go first. They have to show the way. It's an awesome responsibility. Remember, we're talking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, about rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing means to cut a straight line. It means you're taking that machete and you're cutting through the path so that the other people can walk through the path. You're showing them a direction from the Word of God. You're saying the Word of God says this, and so the people, and if you have a heart for the Lord, once you hear the Word of God, you're saying, then that's what I'm going to do. If that's what God's Word said, then that's the path I'm going to take. And the leadership has to go first. The priests were told to go stand in the River Jordan. And that when the soles of their feet hit the water, the Jordan would part. Now this is along with 12 leaders. 12 men, one from each tribe, representing the congregation of the people. They too must go. Because this represented the same principle and truth for all of God's people. Remember, this is a crossover point. We've emphasized that now for almost 4 years as we've gone through these first five books. When the Lord delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they went through the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea while they were still on dry land. Basically, God said, I'll part it, you go. They didn't have to do anything except just go. That represents salvation. Nothing you can do to earn it, God provides for it. But this is a turning point or a crossover point for God's people. Now God says, I will part the waters, not while you're standing on the side of the banks, but I will part the waters when you go. And guess who goes first? Leadership doesn't stand there in the pulpit and say, you people get out there and do the work. Leadership says, God commands us to live by faith. To take that step out in obedience, and God's Spirit would be there to part the water. Guess who goes first? It's an awesome responsibility. It's one thing to sit in a pastor's office and prepare sermons all week long and never come in contact with the realities of life and then get up there and beat the sheep into performing better for the church and for the Lord all week long, and they themselves don't have to go out and do it. Leadership is supposed to go first. Leadership is supposed to go, the Lord's commanded us to follow Him, to sanctify ourselves, and to step out by faith. So the third element is following leadership, but following leadership is living by faith. It's all by faith. Everybody does the same thing. In other words, leadership is not exempt. In fact, they go first. They don't go last, they go first. And the waters were to be parted when the soles of their feet hit, not before. The crossover point and turning point for God's people come at a time, and we will see this throughout this book, that the children of Israel experienced victory when they did exactly what the Lord told them to do. And they were defeated, even though it being a small battle, they were defeated when they took things into their own hands and did not do what the Lord wanted them to do. This is life or death now. See, once you cross over, that's it. It's life or death. No more going around the mountain. So those who crossed over had to live by faith. And living by faith was doing exactly what God said to do. Period. No questions asked. But the parting of the waters, even when their souls hit the water and the waters were parted, was a sign to the people that God was going to keep His promise and deliver them, that God's presence was with them. And it was all symbolized through the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 14, so it came to pass when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed, that is, they stopped, and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So they were commanded to step in, the waters parted, and then they were told to stand right in the middle with the Ark until all the people had crossed over, and then they crossed over and reached the other side. There are still yet things they were to do. The memorial stones, we will see how important those are in chapter 4, and the preparation in chapter 5. And Lord willing, we can take those two chapters next week. And then chapter 6, we enter into Jericho and the attack against the city of Jericho. How important it is, all of us. And it's demanded more of leadership than of any other people, that we follow the presence of the Lord, that we sanctify ourselves, and that we walk by faith, leadership first. But it's true for all people, for even with leadership standing in the midst of the waters, and there were 12 men chosen to go with the ark, that which represented the people, that it's a true principle for all of God's people, not just leadership. But all of God's people are to be obedient to the Lord, even if the waters are not parted. Because the Lord promises that when you live by faith, you have to step out in obedience first. God's not going to part the water before we step out in obedience. I also have to say a side word about blind faith. People call faith, a certain kind of faith, blind faith. And they take that principle right out of Joshua chapter 3. That is, you have to believe it and step out believing it so that God will do it and make it happen. That is not what the text says. There's no such thing as blind faith. When we step out in faith in obedience to the Lord, it is stepping out believing God is going to keep His Word. We're being obedient to God's Word. There's nothing blind about it. We're blind as far as we can't see. We're trusting the Lord. But we're not applying some kind of positive principle to say, well, tomorrow I believe I'm going to win the lottery, so I'm going to go down and buy a lotto ticket, believing that God's going to have me win. But I believe that I have to go down and buy the ticket first in order for God to make me win. And I'm believing it by faith. I'm going to go down and believe by faith that I'm going to be the winner. No, that's not what the Word says. It's obedience to God's Word. If God's Word says it, that's it. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. That's faith. And as Paul told Timothy, and there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and have been persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. So Paul was ministering out of that Mamertine prison saying, you don't understand. I know the Lord, and I'm persuaded as I commit myself into his hands that everything that happens is his will, and I've entrusted everything to him that it's what he wants out of this. I'm seeking to serve him in wherever he has me. He has believed and he has been persuaded. We need to come to a point that we're persuaded. This is God's Word. Whatever he says, that's it. It doesn't make any difference if anybody comes and says, oh, you're doing that because the Scripture says so? You must be one of those religious fanatics. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but I don't take it that far. It doesn't make any difference if somebody else wants to play mind games with the Bible. If you are convinced in whom you have believed, and if you are convinced and are persuaded that the Lord is going to keep you as you commit your way unto Him, it doesn't make a difference what anybody thinks. In fact, you will find that the more you grow in Christ and the more mature you grow in the Lord, the more you're going to have to stand alone, even with your own family. There'll be members of the family that profess to be Christians that won't stand with you. You have to do what God's Word says. That's it. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. It's God's Word. And how convinced of that we are and how persuaded of that we are will depend upon our decision making and how strong those decisions are. But you can see the principles. Follow the presence of the Lord. Follow God's Spirit in your life. Make sure that as you're seeking the Lord and what the Lord wants you to do for His will for your life, make sure that your heart is right. Sanctify yourself in the presence of the Lord. Make sure you have the right motive. Make sure your heart's right. Make sure you're not running away. Make sure you're not trying to step out with your own motives and for your own selfish self-interests. Make sure your heart is clean before you step out in obedience. And walk by faith. Be obedient to God's Word. Believing and trusting that as soon as we step out to be obedient, God will be there with His Spirit to supply the strength and to supply the provision for whatever He wants us to do. So there's a difference at the crossover point. At the Red Sea, God parted the waters, representing salvation as a gift, but to walk by faith is that God provides for us when we step out to be obedient. Instead of standing on the shore waiting for God to part, well, when He parts the waters, that'll be a sign to me and I'll go through. No, God says, you be obedient to my word. By faith, just walk. It's for His name's sake. If we're obedient to His word and we walk and He does not provide and He does not minister and He does not bless and He does not glorify Himself, it's for His name's sake, then there is no God, see, if He doesn't keep His word. But He'll always keep His word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have blessed us with the gift of the presence of Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. That You have not left us as orphans. That You filled us with Your Spirit. That You have sealed us with Your Holy Spirit. That You will never leave us nor forsake us. That no one shall take us out of Your hand. You ask us to face life with courage and strength that You supply. But You would have us to follow and to walk in the Spirit, as Paul said in Galatians. That You would have us to walk in our sanctification, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That You would have us to live by faith, as the New Testament teaches us in three different places. The just shall live by faith. Believing You that as we're obedient to You, that You will provide for us, that You will bless us, because You bless Your word and it's for Your name's sake. We just pray that You'd teach us these very valuable lessons about this kind of relationship with You, because this is the relationship that You desire. A people who cross over. A people who trust the Lord and are obedient to Him. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.